I want you to turn to Jeremiah before we turn to the first verse of Malachi. I'd like to read some verses that will aid us and help us to understand the word of the Lord today. It's Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19, and we're going to read from the verse 14 of the chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19 and the verse 14. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words." Now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, "The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misabib. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry away captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, holding back, and I could not stay. I couldn't hold out any more, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars, those acquainted with me, watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our vengeance on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, they shall not prevail, they shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord, of hosts that triest the righteous and seest the reins of the heart. Let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day wherein I was born, and not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the crying in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. We will end our reading there, knowing God will bless it to our hearts. Turn to Malachi chapter 1. It reads in the first verse, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. We have been considering this phrase, this term, for the message that Malachi was to preach, the burden of the word of the Lord. Last Lord's Day, we contrasted this description with the nature and character of much that is preached today. For that which is preached today is light and frothy, with no substance and no body. Indeed, many preachers today will boast, we'll have you out of our service in 1 hour. And they preach for 20 minutes or 25 minutes. Maybe that's even a long sermon in some instances. I think that is far removed from the character and the nature of the message of Malachi. It was a burden. He was dealing with heavy matter. He was dealing with that of substance and weight. Now, we considered last Lord's Day that God's word is a burden upon the shoulders of the preacher, simply because, first of all, it is his message to man. And we expounded that simple truth. It's a burden and a solemn task given to a preacher to convey to men God's message. There's no other source of information concerning God and eternity but this Bible. Therefore, the one who is tasked with the duty of preaching this message has upon him a most solemn duty. And it's a burden. It's something of great importance. Of great importance. We developed that. Copies of the sermon are available if you would like to hear it, should you have missed. We're going a little further today. And we want to say that God's word that the preacher must proclaim is a burden because it carries a great weight of responsibility. A great weight of responsibility. When a man is sent forth with God's word, there immediately ascends upon him a great responsibility to carry that message. He's responsible to God. He's responsible to those to whom he has sent. And that's what makes it a burden. The solemn responsibility that goes along with it. Now, preaching God's word is not a popular thing. I read that chapter in Jeremiah to show you how the man of God was treated and what it was he went through simply because of his preaching God's word. This world does not like the Bible's message. It doesn't welcome it. The word of God offends man. It offends man. They just bristle at the sound of it. My experience as a preacher is that when you have an open-air meeting, within seconds of you beginning to speak, and your voice is sent forth with the loudspeakers, there's an instant reaction amongst people. And mostly it's an adverse reaction. Now, I have seen open-air meetings in the midst of markets, in the midst of scenes where there is any amount of noise and shouting, and people are walking about and seem to take no interest whatsoever in the noise and the shouting that's going on. But as soon as the microphone is switched on and the gospel meeting starts, their ears pick up on that. Their ears pick up on that. And many a head will turn with a scowl upon its countenance in the direction of the gospel meeting. The preacher has hardly said anything other than we're here to start a little meeting. He hasn't said anything offensive. But as soon as that sound carries across the crowd, there is an adverse reaction. Man doesn't like the gospel. Doesn't like God's word. It offends him. It cuts him. It hurts him. It annoys him. And he wishes that it never be proclaimed in his presence. The Lord Jesus must have been a wonderful preacher. He had to be a wonderful preacher. He was God manifest in the flesh. Everything about him was perfect. He must have had the most perfect voice that you could imagine. Sweet, musical, gentle, yet stern when it needed to be. It was the perfect voice. And he proclaimed truth perfectly. He would set out gospel arguments in the clearest of terms. It must have been a wonderful thing to have heard him preach. And yet none was more offensive to man than the Lord Jesus. None. Matthew chapter 13. The verse 57, two verses from the end of the chapter, says, "And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And they did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." They took offense at the Lord Jesus, at what he said, how he said it. Everything about his proclamation of his message, they were offended. And there are many other occasions when we read of those gathered bristling under the word, getting angry, even to the point of trying to seize upon him that they might kill him. Now, if he who is perfect, he who is God, manifest in the flesh, offends men, there's little chance of us with all our imperfections and all our faults. There's little chance of us doing anything other than offending men when we seek to preach the word of God. Man is offended by the gospel because it condemns his sin. It condemns his sin. Now, man will agree with you if you condemn that which he considers to be sin. He'll say yes. But it's when you go on to show that there are things God deems sin that he doesn't, that's when he gets offended. That's when he gets angry. When you start telling him that he is a sinner through and through, and that there is no righteousness in him whatsoever, that's when he'll get offended. And if you're going to preach the word of God, that's what you have to preach. That's what you have to tell him. That which he considers to be righteousness in himself is in God's eyes as a filthy rag. And that's when he gets offended. Man is offended by the gospel because it wounds his pride. It humbles him. It tells him that he is not what he thinks himself to be. Man might voice words of self-condemnation, but his self-condemnation falls far, far short of the condemnation of him that the Bible offers. Man considers himself to be, yes, erring. He has some blemishes and faults. But how it wounds his pride to be told of his total depravity, that there is no good thing in him, that from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet there's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Oh, man gets sorely angry at those who say that, because it hurts his pride. It diminishes him, he feels. Of course, that is right. God wants us to see ourselves to be no better than a creature of the dust. Worms. Worms of the dust. That's what we are. Those without merit in God's eyes. As black can be. And man doesn't take kindly with such an opinion of himself, and he gets mad and is offended by the message of the gospel. The gospel message explodes man's notions. He is grieved that that which he deems to be wise and which he feels he can credit himself with and pat himself on the back as being somewhat intellectually superior to others to have come up with this notion, he discovers the Bible condemns it as nonsense. That's why men are offended, you know, by the Bible's record of creation. Man, he believes in evolution. He has always believed in evolution. Darwin did not invent evolution. Darwin merely developed that which had been long held by mankind. Man, the rebel, always refused to look upon God as the creator of all things. And the Bible wounds and offends men by exploding their notions, their views, and their ideas. And it offends them by doing so. It offends men because it destroys man's hopes. There are so many people, you know, who say, well, I believe, and then they will go on to tell you why it is that they anticipate upon death going to some pleasant, eternal dwelling place. And you say to them, but that is not what will happen. The Word of God says. Oh no, they rankle right away. Because the Word of God is cutting to pieces that which they're hoping will take place. It destroys their hopes of eternal bliss and happiness. It presents the fact that man is of himself a guilty creature going to an everlasting place of everlasting destruction. And without the remedy held forth in the Bible, man will be lost forever. He has no hope of everlasting peace and joy. Man is offended by that. He feels that he is being undervalued, that his efforts and his labors and his works and his kindness and all the virtues that he believes himself to possess is being dismissed as nothing. And he's offended. Well, of course, that's just about the height of it. It is being dismissed as nothing. For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're flawed. They're imperfect. And they are of no value in the sight of the holiness of God. And this offends man. You have a clash whenever you have man coming up against the gospel. You have a clash of God and the sinner. Galatians chapter 5 deals with one aspect of this clash. Let me read it out to you. Galatians, the chapter 5. These are familiar words. Verse 17. For the flesh, that's the depraved nature of man, lusteth. It has a deep, burning desire, appetite for that which is contrary to the Spirit. It lusteth against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit refers to the new nature created in righteousness by the power of the Holy Ghost within a regenerated sinner. This new nature, formed and fashioned in the likeness of God, is opposed to everything that the flesh is for. And they're opposite each other. One attracts, the other repels. One delights in that which the other detests. And there is this warfare. The flesh and the spirit are at war, so that they cannot do, that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That is, the believer has within him a desire to do things, whether he looks at the fleshly desire or he looks at the spiritual desire. There are these desires to do things, but there's such opposition from the other nature to every desire. And there's a battle rages. Young people, I want you to recognize this. If you're saved today, that spirit that disturbs you at times, you want to do something. You might find a parent, a friend, a school teacher, a preacher, saying to you, no, you shouldn't do that. But you want to do it. And yet, within you, there is that which agrees with the friend, the teacher, the preacher, when they say you shouldn't do it. And you're torn by this desire to do it and this awareness you shouldn't. I want you to know what it is that's happening. It's because you're saved and you have two natures, an old and a new. And there's a battle going on as to who or which of them will rule you. Please understand that. If you go with the flesh, then it'll bring you to ruin. It'll promise you happiness and joy. It'll promise you contentment if you give in to its desires. You will find, just a fullness of contentment if you give in to its desires. But I'm telling you now, it will do no such thing. Please heed me. It'll do no such thing. Rather, the way to peace and the way to joy and the way to happiness is the breaking of that desire, the crushing of that desire, the slaying of that desire, the cutting of the throat of that desire, so that its power over you is broken, and instead you follow the ways of the Spirit. Therein is found peace and contentment. It's as simple as this. Jesus Christ will bless you if you follow him. The devil will destroy you if you follow him. It's as simple as that. And there is this conflict stirred up, you see, every time the Word of God is preached. It's not a popular thing to be a preacher. And that's a weight on your shoulders, let me tell you. Every time the preacher enters the pulpit, he's going to do battle with public opinion, with popular opinion. He's going to do battle with something that is liked and loved and delighted in by at least one person within the congregation. He's going to be attacking that which is a darling to you. You love this particular thing. And you not like to hear anything adversely said regarding it. And you'll be offended. Now that's tough on the preacher to carry through his responsibilities, knowing that he's going to rub somebody up the wrong way. That's why it's a burden to preach God's word faithfully. There are those who try to steer through these things. There are those who believe they know their congregation so well and know that which some delight in, and so they can steer around these topics and subjects and speak of them in such a way as not to annoy anybody. Well, when he has done all that and thinks he hasn't annoyed anybody, he has annoyed someone very, very important. He's annoyed the Lord. He has annoyed the Lord. because God wants him to so speak as to get a message across to those who are loving some particular sin, that what they're doing is wrong. God wants them to know that. He doesn't want them annoyed. He wants them to be informed. If they get annoyed, that is neither here nor there. They shouldn't be annoyed. They should welcome God's counsel. And they should throw from them immediately that which the Word of God says is wrong. But if they're going to resist the Word of God and cling to the sin, then they'll get annoyed at the message. But that is neither here nor there for the preacher. That's part of the task. That's part of the responsibility. You've heard the story of the great English reformer, Latimer. He's a great preacher. I've actually stood in the pulpit in a little church in the south of England where he preached many times. And once he was requested to preach, well, more than once, but on one occasion he was preaching in the king's court before Henry VIII, who was a powerful king, one of the most powerful English kings that ever lived. And Latimer preached the truth of God. And after the service, he was in his own quarters, and word came to him that the king had been annoyed at some of the things he had said. I wouldn't be surprised, for Henry VIII was an old rascal. I don't think you could have preached on a topic, on any topic, that if you applied God's word to it, it wouldn't have annoyed Henry VIII. Because he was a licentious, fleshly, carnal, worldly old character. But anyway, the word was sent to Latimer, you've upset the king. And he wants you to come back tomorrow and preach that message again. And preach it this time without offending the king. So the next day he mounted the pulpit. And he opened his Bible and he announced his text. Same text. But as he was about to begin, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he spoke to himself. And he says, Latimer, just you remember that you are before the great King of England. He who can take off your head if he so desires. Take heed to this, Latimer, and remember that as you're preaching. But then again, Latimer, remember that thou art before the God of heaven, commanded by him to preach his word, and to offend him will not cost you your head. It may well cost you your body and soul, for he is able to cast body and soul into hell. Now remember that, Latimer. And remember that he did, and he went on to preach the message of the previous day, only he did so with greater power and applied it even more vigorously than the day before, and rubbed it really into the old king. It is recorded that the king's response was, would that I had more faithful men like Latimer. Well, we'll have to wait until eternity to know just what benefits the king, if any, reaped from the listening to the word that was presented by that faithful man. A preacher must recognize that he will offend No matter how carefully he speaks, how deliberate he may be in not wanting to offend, he will offend. For the Word of God is contrary to the nature of man. And that makes it a burden to be a preacher. Makes it a burden to be a preacher. Jeremiah, as we read, he said, I'm not going to preach again. I have run into nothing but trouble. He actually said, God has deceived me. Because in being his messenger and preaching his message, I've run into nothing but trouble. I expected that there would be benefits and blessings from preaching God's truth. But I feel I've been let down. Now he was acting and speaking foolishly. It's good to read that though he said, I'll never preach again, he said, the fire was in my bones burning. And I couldn't hold out against the burden to proclaim the Word of God. Couldn't hold out against it. Against the divine workings within him of that calling by the Spirit of God to preach the Word. So foolish and all as he may have been, God overruled his foolishness. And Jeremiah came back again to the solemn task and willingly bore the burden that was involved in preaching the Word of God. Now, it carries with it a great weight of responsibility because we have got to preach that which is not popular. Then again, there is a great responsibility upon the shoulders of the preacher because failure to rightly preach God's Word is a most fearful thing. To get it wrong is a most fearful thing. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. Now, these are familiar words, I'm sure. But there are words that must ever be kept before us. In the chapter 3 of the book of Ezekiel, and the verse 18, God says, well, look at verse 17, that would be better. Verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. Now, isn't that a nice, clear, unhelpful description of what a preacher is? Just sums it all up. He's a watchman. We don't have men today termed watchmen. When I was a boy, they used to have on building sites and whatnot, when for a time I lived in Belfast, they used to have watchmen. We used to call them watchies. And they had a little hut. And they would come at dusk, and they would have a fire there outside this little hut, and they would sit in that little hut and take a tour around the building site during the night to see that everything was in order. Now, we don't have those anymore. We have cameras in place and so forth. But there is still a place for the watchman in modern society. Out there on the ocean. Even though there's radar and everything else, they still employ the watch. A man in a place of observation. And he's watching. And the preacher is a watchman. Up on the walls of the city. Watching. See if there's any danger approaching. That's what a preacher is. He surveys and watches out for folk. And the people are down in the city, they're working away. The carpenter, he's sawing away. The cobbler, he's nailing away at the soles of shoes. The baker, he's baking away. He's not watching, he's occupied with all other manner of obligations and duties. But the man up on the wall, he's watching on behalf of these people. So that if there's anything that's going to threaten them, he's there to tell them. That's what a preacher is. He's there to watch for your souls. He's there to watch for your souls. Watch for your children. Watch for your well-being. And God says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Maybe you will understand why a preacher forgets about the business of offending others and goes ahead and preaches the truth and results in some offense being taken. Maybe you'll understand why he does it. Because if he doesn't do it, God will hold him guilty. God will hold him guilty. I would that every preacher was more and more conscious of this. More and more conscious of this. This is what makes preaching God's word a burdensome matter. It carries with it great responsibilities. You'll give an account, you see, unto God. You'll have to answer to him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse 16, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. A great foreboding filled the heart of Paul at the thought of not preaching God's truth in clarity and fullness. Man, woman, no preacher can trim. No preacher can prune. No preacher can pluck off the prickles from his message in order to please man. Because in so doing, he will offend God, and it is to God he will give an answer. That's what makes preaching a burdensome business. But one other reason comes to my mind. Preaching God's word carries with it the burden of God's honor and God's glory. God's man must say, thus saith the Lord. I am speaking on his behalf. Now, if he is presenting the word of the Lord, he can't tamper with that. He can't alter that. He cannot attribute to God that which is not true, or that which he has watered down. God's honor is at stake. God's glory is at stake. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verse 20 says, we are God's ambassadors. We speak in his stead, in his place. We carry upon ourselves his honor and glory. Therefore, we must be faithful. And we must preach the whole counsel of God. That's what makes the word of the Lord a burden. A burden. Now, the preacher may well be the only one who senses that he's carrying the honor of the Lord. Others may despise the preacher and see in him nothing of God's honor. That's often the way. Hebrews 11 refers to the servants of God and how they were hounded, hunted, treated like animals. And those who treated them so certainly did not think of them as persons carrying the name and the honor of the Lord. But they were. And because they were faithful unto God, even unto death, and bore all this suffering, rather than compromise His truth or alter His declaration, God bestowed upon them great honor. Because they stood for His honor at the loss of all honor in the eyes of men. God honored them. God honored them. They had a good report in God's eyes. And one day we will see those who thus honored the Lord throughout the ages. We'll see the Daniels and the Peters and the Pauls and all the others whose names we don't know, but who honored the Lord and bore the burden and were faithful to the word of God. We'll see them honored by the Lord. That's why, men and women, or one other reason why, preaching the word of God involves carrying a burden. It carries with it a great responsibility. Pray for the preachers in Ulster. Pray that they might be ever more conscious of this responsibility, and thereby, by the grace of God, all the more faithful to that responsibility. And in this day of deception and compromise, they will faithfully present God's truth to His people. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy help, and we pray that Your word today may prove to be a blessing, especially to the young ones, Lord, who give them an understanding of what may be in the eyes of so many that they meet as an outdated and antiquated practice. May they understand that the preaching of God's word is God's way of presenting the world with His message, and that the faithful preacher is one who, without deviation or alteration whatsoever, faithfully preaches the whole counsel of God. Teach us all to value that, Lord. Teach us all to value it. And have mercy on Ulster again. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.